Hello, hello, hello. I tell you what, we are blessed on every campus, West LA, West Valley, Porter Ranch, Aqua Dulce, with the best worship teams. We are so blessed. I want to thank you for being here today. How many of you are glad you came to church? And it rained a little bit this weekend. That's always good, right? That's good. And we had a women's conference, and it was unbelievable. The women were out of control, I'm telling you. But it was a great weekend, and I want to thank you for coming. I want you to grab your sermon notes out of your bulletin. I got a lot to get through, and I just feel like the sooner I get started, the better off we're all going to be. How many of you agree with that? Amen, amen. This past week, just this week, there was a limousine crash in upstate New York, and 20 people died in that limousine crash. They were here one moment, next moment they were gone. This week, we had a stage 4 hurricane named Michael that hit the Florida panhandle. When it hit, they say it was the most fierce winds that have ever come along our shores in a hurricane, 155 miles an hour. And so far, because they're still searching for people, some 14 people lost their lives. They warned everybody, get out of this state. But still 14 people who were here last week are not here this week. This month is the one-year anniversary of Las Vegas, when bullets came flying down out of a Las Vegas hotel into a crowd that had gathered for a concert. Some 58 people had just gone to hang out and listen to a concert and lost their lives. And the truth is, we never know when our time on this earth is up. Tomorrow is never guaranteed. The Bible teaches that a man's days are numbered. And so this month, the month of October, because of our theme for the entire year, the certainty of eternity, we're in this new series called One Month to Live. And we're asking ourselves, what would happen if we only had a month to live? Just how would that change our life? I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Philippians. We're going through the book of Philippians. Last week we looked at chapter 1, and today we want to dig in to chapter 2. And the idea of this series is that if you knew you only had one month to live, how differently would you live? How different would your priorities be? If October 2018 happened to be your last month on this earth, what changes would you make in your life? Last weekend, we mentioned that one thing is for sure, that you would have total clarity on what matters most in life if you knew. The most important thing would be your relationships. This is what we talked about last week. Your relationships with your loved ones and your friends, your relationship with the church and her gospel, and the relationship with your Lord and your Savior. Amen. Last weekend was point one of this four-week series, that you would love deeply, that you would love completely. And today I want to give you the second principle as we dig into this, again, this four-week study, that you would not only love completely, you would learn, write this word down, humbly. You might not have expected that word, but you will love, you will learn humbly. There is a phrase that is often spoken at a funeral. From dust you have come, and to dust you shall return. And there's something about death that is the great equalizer. When faced with the truth and the reality that life is indeed short, one would be wise to spend whatever time you had left to walk humbly, to live humbly, to speak humbly, and to learn humbly before an almighty and all-knowing an all-powerful God who will one day, as the Bible declares, will judge the living and the dead. In 1995, scientists pointed the Hubble Space Telescope into an empty space about the size of a grain of sand just above the handle of the Big Dipper. They wanted to test the clarity and range of their telescope. They were shocked when the pictures came back. They discovered that little patch of empty space wasn't empty at all. It revealed that there were over another 1,000 previous unknown galaxies. Scientists estimate now that there are over 200 billion galaxies. You look up, you see one, the Milky Way. And they now say that there are 200 billion galaxies, and each one contains billions of stars. And when you look at the complexities of creation in the heavens and this earth, it's evident that someone is behind all that. It points to an intelligent designer. And the more you study science and biology and neurology and kinesiology and geology and the ecology, the more I am convinced there must be a creator. There has to be. Edwin Conklin, a professor of biology at the University of Princeton, said that the probability of life originating from an accident is comparable to the probability of a dictionary resulting from an explosion in a printing factory. Carrie Shook said that when we see the intricacy and the beauty and the efficiency of creation, we know that it couldn't have occurred by random circumstances. There has to be a creator. Ironically, it takes a lot more faith to be an atheist than it does to believe in God. Amen? You see, now, we're going to get to the outline in a minute. But if there's no creator, if there is no God, that means that you are here by accident. And if that's true, go ahead and live it up. Live as you please. No morals, no guidelines, and no consequences if there is no God and you're here by accident. But if there is a creator and there is a God, it means that we're not here by accident. That we don't live for ourselves, but we live for our Creator. We don't run around here thinking we are God because He is God. We don't run around here thinking we're in charge because He is in charge. Because if we see God for who He is, it's very humbling because you then see who you really are. And as humble servants placed here on this earth, our job is simply to serve at His pleasure, to follow His voice, to do His will, to walk in His footsteps, and to obey His commands. My wife and I, you know, we've been spending so much time with our grandson, and we're marveling and looking in awe and in amazement as he develops as a child. And as you look at him every day, any baby, especially my grandson, you realize that God, there had to be a designer of all this. And we're looking at the sacredness of his life. And we started talking about all the babies who have no one that loves them. And then we started thinking about all the babies. As we're looking at this kid, we're thinking about all the babies that have been aborted. I don't know if you know this, but California leads the entire nation in the number of abortions every year. California averages over 200,000 abortions every year. We're the number one state. The next three states are New York, Florida, and Texas. My wife said these words, and they just came out. She just came out of her mouth. She just said these words. It was my wife. She said, you know, I understand how if someone did not believe in God, if you believe there was no such thing as God, how you could eventually get to the point where you would think that abortion would be okay, because you believe there's no God. I mean, if there's no God, anything goes, right? And then she said that I don't understand how you can believe in God, you can call yourself a Christian, and believe and understand that we are created. The Bible says that we are created in the image of God, and ever think that it would be okay. And I want to ask you, isn't that true with any sin? Not just the sin of abortion, But any sin boils down to this truth that we think that we're God and that we're in charge and that we determine what's right and wrong and I can do whatever I want and I can determine what's moral and what's not moral. And that attitude, all of that, stay with me, is pride. That's all pride. That's what got Adam and Eve in trouble. That's why they ate the fruit. They thought they'd be as wise as Satan told them, if you eat this, you'll be as wise as God. That's all pride. The opposite of humility. So I say this to you before I get into this outline. You go ahead, make up all your own rules, live however you want to live. But when the reality comes that you only have a few days left on this earth, and that death is inevitable, and you start to know that you're going to stand before an almighty God who's going to judge the living and the dead, you will wish that you had lived a humble, servant, holy life, simply on this earth, in awe of an awesome God, sent you're here just to do His will and whatever He leads you to do. Amen. So as we turn to our text, Philippians chapter 2, write this down in your notes. The context, everybody say context. We're big on that around here. Paul, the guy who writes this, you need to know this. If you missed last week, if you don't understand this, nothing makes sense in this book, really. But Paul, who writes this letter, it's just a letter, is chained to a Roman guard. He's chained to a Roman guard. He's under house arrest where's he at? What city? He's in Rome. Don't forget that. And he's writing this letter to a church, write this down, that's 800 miles away. And even though that church is 800 miles away, you need to understand this, that Rome is in the process of taking over the whole world. The Jews who lived in Palestine were living under Roman authority. One of the reasons he's writing this letter is because, we talked about this last week, just setting the stage for where we're going. He wrote part of this to tell them that he loved them, and he does love them, but he also wrote this because he doesn't know how many more opportunities he's going to have to tell them some things that they need to know. Because he's under house arrest. He doesn't know how much time he's got. So I want to look at four things, and honestly, I don't know if I'm going to get through all four. I might just get through the first three, and we'll see how it goes. Amen, amen, say amen. Here's the first thing that's critical for you to remember that he says in chapter 2. Write this down. He says, let nothing divide you. Let nothing divide you. And I don't care if you only have 4 weeks to live or if you have four decades left to live. We must be open to learn whatever lesson God is trying to teach us. And one of the most critical lessons for any church, especially the church in Philippi, for this church and any church, is staying united as Christians and realizing that we are all one family here today. Now, it's normal that there will always be things and people and circumstances that cause or lead us to be divided, but you and I should strive beyond all those circumstances. You and I should always strive for unity. And one, in case you don't know this, one of the greatest reasons for God's blessing upon this church, Shepherd Church, is we've had very few flare-ups in regards to disunity. And if we ever see any disunity, when it arises, it is dealt with quickly. I know all kinds, I get calls from churches all over the country that are dividing and who are splitting. And there's all kinds of problems, but we've never had those problems here in this church in the last 31 years. That's why God has blessed this church. Now look at chapter 2, verse 1. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, how many of you are united with Christ? You're one with Christ, all right? That's what this is all about. If any of you have any encouragement, if that helps you, or you know, you're blessed by being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship from the Spirit, if you have any tenderness and compassion, verse 2, then make my joy, he's all the way in Rome, make my joy complete. There's only one thing I'm lacking for my joy to be complete, and that is for you to be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and what? Purpose. Now, the early church, again, began under Rome's domination of the world, And because of that, the early church was always under intense and fierce pressure from a pagan society. Always a variety of social and political conflicts. In fact, there are those who have studied Rome, and if any of you have ever really studied what Rome was like back in the days of Christ, there are those that will tell you that our social and political conflicts that we have today in this country are pale in comparison to what happened in Rome on a daily basis. We think it's bad here, it was worse in Rome. No wonder Paul begins chapter 2 by telling the early church, if you want to make me happy and my joy complete, here's the one thing you need: to be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in purpose. The question is why? Why is unity so important to the body of Christ? And the primary reason for unity, importance of it, is that if we as a church can't get along, we become the laughingstock to the world that we're trying to reach. That's why. As you look at our country, the United States of America, socially, economically, morally, racially, and politically, how divided we are as a nation, my fear, Paul's fear, and even Jesus's fear is that that disunity in this world would somehow creep into the church of Jesus Christ. There's a couple things you need to know. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 tells us that one day when we get to heaven — how many of you want to go to heaven? Raise your hand if you want to go to heaven. When you get there, it says you're going to be a great multitude from every nation, from every tribe, from every people, and every language. And so the church, you are the church, if I took a photograph of the church, click, 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 I took a photograph of you, the church should be a picture of what heaven is going to look like. Now, a lot of churches do not have racial unity. A lot of churches are divided. You take a picture of a church, heaven's going to look nothing like that church. But Shepherd Church is a racially diverse church and a generational diverse church. It is a picture of what heaven is going to look like. So I say this because I got to go on. When you look down the row, just kind of take a look on who's sitting on your row. And you see an Asian sitting there, and a Latino, and an African American, and someone from the Middle East, and someone from Europe, someone from Russia, someone from the Philippines. That's exactly how heaven is going to look like. This is so important. Jesus, everybody say Jesus. Jesus. In John 17, it's the longest recorded prayer that we have of Jesus. And in that prayer, Jesus prayed for unity of the believers. And here are his words. He's praying to God, and he says, may they, talking about you, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you are the one that sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. There's something about our ability to stay united when everyone else is divided. There's something about us staying united that gives credibility and validity that Jesus Christ must be real, because something is uniting all of us. And it's Jesus Christ and the love of God that unites us. So don't let anything ever divide you. Not even you USC and UCLA people. Don't get me started. All right, point B. Value all people's lives, not just yours. Value all. Say the word all. Value all people's lives, not just yours. And here's what verse 3 says. And if you have your own Bible, like a Bible — you can't do this if you have it on a phone, it's okay. Unless you want to write on your phone, I suppose you can. I want you to circle verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility — there's that word — consider others better than what? In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you, verse 4, should look not only to your own interest, because that's what we all do, but also to the interest of who? Others. Martin Luther King Jr. said, life's most persistent and urgent question is, what are you doing for others? You only have so many days left on this earth. I'm telling you right now, your days are limited. That's a fact, Jack. But you have a choice. Do you want to spend the rest of your days trying to impress people with how great you are? Or do you want to leave a lasting legacy of serving and caring for others? You see, when you die, people are going to say one of two things. At your funeral, people are going to say one of two things. Number one, they're going to say, that guy, that girl, that man, that woman, all they cared about was themselves. Or they're going to say, that guy, that girl, that man, that woman, they lived a life serving and caring and giving to others. This thought went to my head that anyone who makes it to heaven, if you get there, I don't know if you're going to get there because I don't know all of you, but if you get there, no one in heaven is ever going to say, I should have spent more time on earth thinking about myself. Everyone in heaven is going to say, I should have spent more time telling people about Jesus. And you know what? This went through my head that everyone in hell is going to say those exact same words. No one in hell is going to say, I should have spent more time on earth thinking about myself. But everyone in hell is going to say, I wish I'd spent my time on this earth talking about Jesus. I want to show you this verse again, Philippians 2:3, in humility, consider others better than who? And this other verse, it's also in 1 Corinthians 10, seek the good of others. I just want to leave that on the screen. Just want to leave it on the screen. And I want to tell you that if we live by those two verses, there's a lot of verses in this book, amen, but if we live by those two verses, we would heal the racial divide in this country overnight. We would solve the vitriol in our politics overnight if we lived by those two verses. There would be no news channels because there'd be nothing that the news would want to report. They never report anything good, so there wouldn't be any news channels anymore. We would solve almost every marriage problem. We could just about get rid of every lawyer, every counselor, every prison. You wouldn't recognize this country if we lived by those two verses. You ever been to a grocery store and you went down there and you got like two things? You got some milk and some bread. And you go and all the lines are just stacked up. And there's a guy there, he's got a cart that's full of groceries, and he looks at you and you're standing there with those puppy dog eyes. And he says to you, he checks, is that all you got? And you say, yeah, that's all I got. And he says, go ahead. How does that make you feel? Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo. Now, what good would that do if you're in front of him and he's back here? How many think that's he did a great thing, right? But what if he's back there just getting mad? I can't believe I had to let that guy in front of me. I tell you, two things. You could have come in earlier. I'd been here. He should be behind me. Who comes to the store only buys two things anyway? That guy, he's got to be something wrong with him coming down here only buy two things. I mean, did he forget the last time? I can't believe this. I'm wasting my time letting this. Now, how many, if he has that attitude, how many of you know that good deed was for nothing? It's not just the deed that you do. It's the attitude by which you do it that counts. With that in mind, I want to show you over in John chapter 13, I will put this on the screen. Most of you know the story where Jesus, remember, the Son of God, gets down and washes the feet of the disciples. Do you remember that story? So I just want to read it to you. The evening meal was being served, and the very first verse of this story says that the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus. That decision to betray Jesus had already taken place before he washes Judas's feet. You say, well, did Jesus know about this plot? Yes, because the next verse says that Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, Jesus' power, that he had come from God and that he was getting ready to return to God. And then the Bible says that he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. In the next few verses, there's a little conversation with Peter, who's the one who's going to deny and curse that he ever knew Jesus. And then you come to verse 14. After he washes the disciples' feet, Jesus says, now that I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. Judas, you should wash Peter's feet. Peter, you should wash Judas's feet. And then it says, verse 17, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You see, Jesus, when he got down to wash Judas's feet, he already knew that this guy had betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. And Jesus did what? He washed his feet. Now, was Jesus thinking this? I can't believe I'm washing this guy's feet. I mean, he sold me out for 30 pieces of silver. Well, I could. Wasn't I worth at least 100 pieces of silver? I mean, who does this guy think he is? For the last 3 years of my life, I've done nothing but be good to this guy. He's betrayed me for 30. I can't believe I'm walking on his feet. And this Peter guy smells like a fisherman. Don't you see that Jesus didn't say that? He got up. He said, now, though, if I wash your feet, you guys should wash one another's feet. And if you do this, you guys will be blessed. This is the Son of God who came to this earth not to be served, but to what? I don't care that this is hard. This is hard. I know some of you want to like to argue and fight with the pastor. You shouldn't do that. You mean I got to be nice to people who've betrayed me? I've got to be nice to people who've sold me out. I've got to be nice to people who are mistreating me according to the Bible. That's what Jesus did. And not only did he do it, he did it with a good attitude. Number three, quickly. This is the heart and the soul. Everybody say heart and soul. Number three, he says you need to be Christ-like. You need to be Christ-like. Go to verse 5 in your Bibles. You should circle this one too if you have your Bible. Look at my Bible. It's all marked up like that. See that? You see that? It's all marked up. Verse 5. Your attitude. Everybody say attitude. See, that's attitude. You can be nice to someone, but deep down you really don't like it. That doesn't do you any good. You genuinely have to consider others better than yourselves, like Christ, right? And it says your attitude should be the same as that of who? I want you to turn to your neighbor and just say, your attitude needs to be just like Jesus Christ's attitude. Just say that to them right now. Now, how many of you noticed this ladder? How many of you been wondering what this ladder's for? A ladder, you know, represents a lot of things, but, you know, my wife and I, when I started off in ministry, some of you don't know this, but I lived in a trailer. A single wide trailer, single trailer, dirty, had mice in it. I'd sleep at night, I'd hear the mice. Like if I left something next to the bed, the mice would be up on the table next to me. I was a minister. And then one day, I rented a room. I got out of the trailer. Whew. And I rented a room. In Sylmar, a guy rent me his room. And the first year I was here in L.A., my wife and I rented a room in Sylmar with a baby in the room. I was moving up the ladder. And then a guy came to me one day. He was a truck driver. I think he's still around. Chris Langhans. Forgive me for being ignorant. He said, would you like to do an equity share? I did not even know what that meant. But he went in on a house with us. He put all the money down. Said, you make the payments. And we'll split it. When we sell it, we'll split the equity. So, okay. So I moved from Sylmar. I got me a house. And from that, eventually we got him out. I bought him out. And now I got my own house. I'm moving up the ladder. Amen. That's what this represents. People moving up the ladder. You start off with the ball team. You make the frosh soft team. You barely make the freshman team. Next year, you make the junior varsity. Next year, you make varsity, but you're sitting on the bench. But the last year, man, you're starting varsity. You're big time. And if you're good, man, you make all city or all state. Maybe if you're lucky, you go pro, which is not likely, but you're lucky. All right. How many of you know what the ladder stands for? Now, the higher you climb, the more status you have, the more it makes you feel more important. And we're always trying to impress people. Two men are talking, what do you do for a living? He says, I'm a sanitation engineer. Oh, you're a janitor. Well, what do you do? Well, I'm a ventilational specialist. You're a window cleaner. I get it. You know, dogs do the same thing. Do you know that? Dogs do the same thing. There were three dogs. They were all talking. The first dog said, what's your name? He said, my name is Fifi. Spelled F-I-F-I. Second dog said, what's your name? He said, my name is Mimi. I spell it M-I-M-I. Third dog said, what's your name? He goes, my name is Fido. Spelled P-H-I-D-E-A-U-X. Fido. That's a funny story. So we want status. And you and I, stay with me, we worship people on the top of the ladder. I mean, Tiger Woods is the greatest golfer of all time. Period. I'm starting to think LeBron James, I didn't like him, but now I kind of like him. How many of you know what I'm talking about? We all like the story of the mailroom clerk who ends up the CEO of the company. We all love the second stringer that eventually becomes MVP, or the person that was born in poverty and becomes a self-made millionaire. But the Bible says your attitude should be the same of Christ Jesus, who went from the top to the bottom. He went from omnipotency to obscurity. He went from stardom to slavery. He went from riches to rags. He went from a king's throne to a manger in Bethlehem. Jesus went from the highest level to the lowest level. What does verse 5 say? Your attitude should be the same of who? Verse 6. Who? Everybody say who? Being in very nature, who was Jesus? He was God. He was the guy that kind of flung his hands and put all the stars up in the sky. Put the earth here. Spoke. And out of nothing, created the heavens and created you. Jesus, who was in nature with God, it says he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a what? A servant. Being made in human likeness like us. In verse 8, being found in appearance as a man. And the Bible says that he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death. He died on a what? A cross. Verse 9. Therefore God exalted him
to the highest place. Gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Go back to verse 3 in your Bibles. The Bible says that we are to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility. We should consider others better than yourselves. Each of us, you should look not only to your own interest, but to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same of that of who? It's not about going up that ladder. It's about coming down the ladder and humbling yourself and living that way. And let God be the one who will elevate you. Amen. As we close, I'm out of time. I'll tell you the point, but I got to go. Oh, yeah, I got to go. Number D, you should have paid attention. Stop complaining. Instead, shine like the stars. Stop complaining. And I really don't have time to go over this, but verse 14 and 15. Philippians 2, as we prepare to close, it says, do everything. Everybody say, do everything. Amen. Say the word without. Yes. Complaining. Or what? Yes. Or arguing. So that, verse 15, you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without finding fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you will shine like the stars in the universe. Amen. You know who I think of when I think of this? I have her pictures, Mother Teresa, who worked in Calcutta, India, the largest slums in the world. And those of you who've never traveled over, I've been to Kibera, which are the second largest slums in Kenya, Nairobi. It's as far as you can see, just people living in metal. I don't even know what it is, metal. It's not sheetrock, it's like metal awning, just filth and sewer. People have nothing. And this woman just went over there and served. She's not even from India. She was born in Macedonia. She then went to Ireland for a little bit. But God burdened her heart to go to the slums of Calcutta, India, and just serve and care for the least of these. And I want to ask, this is a terrible question. Who's a bigger star, her or you? Whose star, I guess, is shining brightest? Hers is. That woman's known all over the world. Not really coming. Think about how much you and I complain about stuff. You know why? Because we're prideful. Most of the stuff that God calls us to do, we don't want to do. So write this down quickly, and I have a whole thing, but I got to go. Yeah, it's not I have to go. We're recording, and it's on all the campuses, and they've got time restraints. But we need to learn how to obey even when it's inconvenient to us. And just about anything God asks you to do, think about this. We won't obey God if it's inconvenient to us. And that's pride. And we face that test. You think about all the things that God's asked you to do. And a humble servant of God would just say, what? Yes, Lord. And do whatever he asks. Let's stand and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, bless this invitation. There are many here today on every campus. Agua Dulce, man, they're there. West Valley, they're there today. West LA, they're there, Porter Ranch. And God, we all, including the pastor, we think too much of ourselves. And if time was short, we would take that time to just see what we could do to help those who perhaps have no one else really to help but us. And I just pray, God, that we would check our attitudes, and that our attitude would be the same of that of Jesus Christ. in whose name we pray, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen.